Well, good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Reading. It is Memorial Day weekend, the day that we set aside to honor and remember those that have given so much for our country and for our freedom. This Memorial Day weekend, we're going to be looking at more than just the American patriots who've given their lives, but another group that has given their lives for freedom as well. But before we begin our service, I want to share with you what the Lord has put on my heart this week. It's called the Testimony Challenge, and this is a challenge to all my church members, but it's also a challenge to any believer who might be listening to this service. We want to share what Jesus Christ has done for us. We want to take this opportunity when we're outside of the church to share the gospel and how it has changed our life. Earlier in the week, I put out a video describing and sharing what this testimony challenge is all about, and I'd like to play that for you right now. Hey, this is Pastor Heath from First Baptist Church of Reading. Today I'm going to lay down a challenge to all my church members. We want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the general public. What I'm asking you to do is that I want you to share your testimonies of how Jesus Christ, how the gospel of Jesus Christ saved you. Now, it can be written format or video. And what we're going to do is we're going to post these on the church's Facebook page so the general public can hear them. And just maybe something you say, the truth that you share in your testimony, will help somebody else find Jesus Christ. Now, our testimonies are our story, but they're really more about Jesus Christ and how the truth of the gospel came into our lives and changed us, saved us. Now, these testimonies are not to be your life story. We don't need 7 or 8 written pages or a 2-hour long video. What we're looking for are short testimonies, and you share with in your testimony who you were before you knew Jesus Christ, before the gospel came into your life. Share how the gospel came into your life and how it has changed you, how it has made you into a new creation in Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and we are not ashamed of that. We want to share that with people. So I really want you to encourage you, challenge you. This should be fun and exciting for us. Now either make a video or you can write it out. Post it to our Facebook page. If you don't have a Facebook page, then you can send it to me and I will post it for you. But what we really want to do is get as many people from the church involved in this, and that the general public can go to our website or our Facebook page and they can hear what Jesus Christ has done for us. They can hear what Jesus Christ can do for them. The gospel is everything to us. And during this time, we want to share with the general public, as many people as we can, the truth of the gospel. So please, pray about it, sit down, write it out, make your video, and let's share what Jesus Christ has done for us. God bless. Take care of yourselves. So there you go. Simple. Either write out your testimony or make a video. And then if you don't have a Facebook account, then you can send it to me or even to Gordon and we will post it on the website for you. Now, if you don't have the ability and you want to make a video but you don't know how, then I believe me, Gordon, Wendy, we should be able to help you out with that, maybe even come over and record it for you. And we'll keep the social distancing guidelines and keep everybody safe. But what we really want to do is we want to share with the world what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what the church is all about. And right now we have the ability to put it out there for everyone to hear. And again, what you say, what you share, might lead someone to Jesus Christ. Now I know right now we're looking at reopening the church. President Trump, just a day or so ago, put out that churches are essential. But again, it comes down to the governors. Are the governors going to allow that in their states? And then it comes down to the mayors and the county. And right now, there's a lot to work through on opening the church. And once we open the church, there's going to be a lot of work that needs to be done. And there's going to be safety precautions in place. Right now, we have some equipment ordered to help us with the guidelines. But right now there's a little bit of a backlog, and it might take a week or two to get that equipment in place. So right now we're still looking at a few weeks before we open. But, you know, take heart that we're still a church. And, you know, the last 2 weeks as we've been praying about opening the church, and I shared with you my sermon last week, that, you know, part of me is ready to plant the flag and stand up for our constitutional rights and open up the church, no matter what. But I shared with you what God put on my heart last week. And it was not worrying so much when we're going to get back in the church, but about being the church right now where we are, to put those two questions out to everybody that we know. Who is Jesus Christ, and is he Lord of your life? The two most important questions in human history. Also this week, as I was praying, seeking guidance on when to open, the Lord didn't reveal anything but the testimony challenge. It's like he, right now, he still wants us to be focused on where we are and what we can do to share the truth right now, not necessarily opening the church back up. He put a question to my mind, and one that I want to put towards you. And it's a question we have to ask. Why did God allow all the churches to be shut down? Why did God allow us to be pushed out of the church and out into the world? It reminds me of a question that people have asked me before. When the church first began there in Jerusalem, after the day of Pentecost, why did God allow persecution to immediately start to come upon them? And it got so severe that they were forced to flee, many. But see, in them being forced to flee from the persecution, the gospel was shared with others. The gospel spread. They were forced out of their area, and they went forth sharing the truth. I think today we are to be focused on sharing the truth. More focused on sharing the truth than being focused on when the church is actually going to open. And I know that's not what everybody wants to hear, but that is what God has been putting on my heart for the last 2 weeks as I've been praying when we should open the church. You see, God is calling us right now to sacrifice. To sacrifice for the cause of Christ. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And right now, I think God is calling us to sacrifice. Sacrifice for even being in our church buildings right now, but be focused on sharing the truth in this world that is so lost. But there are people here that are seeking, and just maybe through our testimonies online, someone will hear. You have to believe God is bigger than everything that's going on, and he can take our simple little stories of how he changed our lives, and he can use them. Just like he took a few loaves of bread and a few fish and he fed 5,000, he can take your testimony and he can use it in mighty ways if we will step out. Step out in faith and be willing to be these living sacrifices right now where we are. So I really want to encourage you. If you can't write it out or you don't know how to make a video, let me know. We will help you in every way possible so you can get your testimony out there. Really want to encourage you to do this. All right, now let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we come to you this morning in spirit and truth. Again, we're spread out in many different places, but Lord, we are united in our faith. In our faith of you, of your word. And Lord, we look to you today. And this weekend where we remember those who have given so much for our country, Lord, we also want to look to you. You gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom as well. So in this service, Lord, we want to honor you. We want to honor those that have given their lives for our country. So I ask you to guide us and direct us, that this service will be honoring to you, honoring to them. And Lord, that we can understand what the cost of freedom really is, how precious freedom is, what we have in you, and that others need that. They need it. We have the ability to share it with them. So again, Lord, during this service, I ask you just to help us focus on you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. And when I'm feeling like I've been let down by my friends and my family, I can hear the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, my soul, you alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm, when my hopes and dreams are far from me and I'm running out of faith, I see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds. And I just don't know how I'm gonna make ends meet. I did my best, now I'm scared to death that we might lose everything. And when a sickness takes my child away and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust you. I trust you, Lord. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm.
Frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds.
And tomorrow is Memorial Day. Again, it's the day that we remember and honor the sacrifice that so many have given for our country, for our freedoms. Sacrifice. It's a common theme to Americans. But it's a common theme to Christians as well. The Bible shows much sacrifice on God's part, and we are called to sacrifice. This Memorial Day, I want us to remember two groups of people who have sacrificed for freedom. The first being the American patriot, the many Americans who have given their lives since the beginning of our nation. But also the second group, the many Christian martyrs that have laid their lives down so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go out. I want to begin with the American patriot.
Yeah.
Freedom is never free. There's a high cost to freedom in this world. If you've ever been in a national cemetery and you see row after row of those crosses, those headstones, and in some of them it goes beyond your sight, that's how many, it dawns on you what the high cost has been. The price higher than most could ever imagine of Americans giving of themselves to save their friends, to defend their land, to defend our freedoms. The price is high. And we owe it to those who have gone before us, who have made the ultimate sacrifice, to remember them, to honor them. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we should understand the cost of freedom more than maybe others should. Because see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have received the ultimate freedom. The ultimate freedom from sin and from death, paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. There's no greater freedom than that. And this Memorial Day weekend, every day of our life, we should honor that sacrifice. Remember what he did for us and what we have because of his death on the cross. At the same time, we should also remember the many believers who have gone before us, who have also given the ultimate sacrifice, so that the truth of Jesus Christ will go out into the world, so that all people can have the ultimate freedom that God wants them to have. So many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world through history have given the ultimate sacrifice. We should also remember them and honor them. You know, the first Christian to fall was Stephen. We hear of his story in Acts chapter 7. As he stood there amongst all the Jews, many of the Pharisees, many of the people who had killed Jesus Christ, he testified of the truth. He testified of the Old Testament and how it pointed to Jesus Christ. He testified of Jesus Christ. And as he shared the truth, it made the crowd angry and angrier, but he stood his ground and he stood there and he shared the truth. He did not waver. And they were so angry, the crowd was so angry that they picked up stones and began to stone him for simply sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. And it says there in Acts 7, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, but he would not be the last. Next, we look at the apostles. The apostle James, killed with a sword. The apostle Peter, crucified upside down because he did not see himself as worthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was. The apostle Andrew was crucified. The apostle Thomas was burned alive. The apostle Philip, crucified. The apostle Matthew, beheaded. Apostle Nathanael, skinned and then crucified. The Apostle James, beaten to death. The Apostle Simon the Zealot, crucified. The Apostle Judas, beaten to death. And that's not the Judas that betrayed Jesus. The Apostle Matthias, that replaced Judas Iscariot, stoned. The Apostle John, tortured, survived, tradition tells us, what they did to him to kill him, which was to burn him or boil him in oil. But he survived it and was imprisoned. Then you have the Apostle Paul, beheaded in Rome for his testimony of Jesus Christ. Before his death, he wrote to the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those, to all who have loved his appearing." All these men gave their lives, sacrificed everything to share the truth, to share the freedom that can be found in Jesus Christ. And the death of believers did not stop with the apostles. We can look to the early church. And the early church came under severe persecution. As the church grew, so did the persecution. Christians were shut out of business in public arenas. They endured all kinds of shame and personal insults. Mobs formed to beat, stone, and rob Christians. When believers were arrested and examined by the city authorities, if they boldly confessed their allegiance to Christ, they were imprisoned. Many times the Christians were confined to the darkest and most awful parts of the prison, where many of them died. Some were placed in stocks. Others were tortured. And the torture devices were hideous. Christians were laid on red-hot, burning iron grates and basically cooked alive. The early church suffered much, but they continued to share the gospel. And individuals in those churches continued to sacrifice. I want to look at the story of a young lady named Blaudina. In her town, Christians who did not renounce their faith were horribly tortured and condemned to the beast of the amphitheater. Many times the gladiatorial games would be put on hold so that these Christians could be taken out and tortured and fed to wild beasts to entertain the crowd. On the day that Blaudina, a slave girl, was put out into the amphitheater, she was the last to die that day. Started from her hanging from a post, she was exposed to wild animals that would tear her apart, but for some reason these animals did not attack. So she was taken down and repeatedly tortured in front of the crowds. The heathens themselves admitted that they had never known a young woman to suffer so much for so long. She eventually was ensnared in a net and trampled beneath the feet of bulls. Her body and those of the others who had been martyred that day were left unburied. After 6 days, their remains were burned and their ashes cast into the river. Then there was a young man named Germanicus. The day that he was taken into the amphitheater, the crowds were screaming for the blood of these Christians. They were stamping their feet and howling insults to the chained Christians below. Eventually, this robust young man was dragged forward. Here was a man in the prime of his life who surely desired much for himself. He was ordered by the governor to curse Christ and you will live. He was urged that he had a full life ahead of him, and it only made sense. It was the right decision to simply curse Christ and live. Germanicus looked right at the governor and he called out, "Curse my God? Never." He then turned to the frenzied beast just a few feet away being held back by chains, and he grabbed one by the mane and drew it to him. And it ripped him to pieces and he died. Then there was the young girl, Cecilia. Not much is known about Cecilia, but that she was young, a Roman citizen, and a believer in Jesus Christ. Probably at the age of around 13, 14, just a child. She is remembered that she would not deny Jesus Christ. It is said that she was beheaded with a sword. Then there was Ignatius. He was also a disciple of Jesus Christ. In a crowd of terrified believers about to be put to their deaths, he stepped forward and said, "Now I begin to be a disciple. Let the fire, the cross, flocks of beasts, broken bones, dismemberment come upon me, so long as I attain to Jesus Christ." He showed the courage and the truth of what it meant to be a true believer who was willing to die to honor their Lord and Savior. Then there was Polycarp. He was a bishop in the early church. When the soldiers arrived on horseback to seize him, Polycarp refused to run. Instead, he offered these soldiers hospitality and food, inviting them into his home to feed them before they hauled him away as a prisoner. He only requested that he be allowed to pray for an hour. When they agreed, Polycarp prayed so earnestly that 1 hour became two, and several of the soldiers regretted their role in the arrest of such an incredible man. They then put Polycarp on a donkey and led him back to the city. Upon arrival, his captors ushered him into the carriage of a man named Herod. He was the captain of the local troops. Herod tried to convince Polycarp to save himself. "Why, what harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord and offering incense to him?" Polycarp refused. He said he would not renounce Christ. There was only one Lord. The official grew angry and started to threaten him and forced him out of the carriage so roughly that he was injured when he fell out. Without even turning, Polycarp marched on quickly as they escorted him to the stadium, where a deafening roar arose from the huge crowd of spectators. He was brought before the proconsul, who urged him to deny his faith, to bow down before the emperor, swear by the spirit of Caesar, repent, and say away with the atheists. Now, what the Romans meant when they said atheists were those who did not believe as Caesar is Lord. Polycarp stepped forward. He turned with a grim look towards the crowd, calling for his death. He gestured at them and said, "Away with the atheists," he said dryly, meaning the heathens, the ones who did not believe in Jesus Christ. Undeterred, the proconsul pressed him further to deny Christ. Polycarp declared, 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Once more, the proconsul urged Polycarp to swear by Caesar. This time, Polycarp replied, "Since you pretend not to know who and what I am, hear me declare with boldness. I am a Christian, and if you wish to learn more about Christianity, I will be happy to make an appointment." Even facing death, Polycarp was willing to share the truth of Jesus Christ with anybody. Furious, the proconsul said, "Don't you know I have wild beasts waiting for you? I'll throw you to them unless you repent." Polycarp answered, "Bring them on then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil." Next, the proconsul threatened to burn him alive. To this, Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with fire which burns for a little while and is soon extinguished. You do not know the coming fire of judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. What are you waiting for? Do what you wish." And there they burned Polycarp alive. Then there was William Tyndale. He could speak 7 languages and was proficient in ancient Hebrew and Greek. He was a priest whose intellectual gifts and disciplined life could have taken him a long way in the church had he not been so compulsive compulsive to teach English men and women the good news of justification by faith. What better way to share this message with his countrymen than to put an English version of the New Testament into their hands? He traveled to Germany where he could be safe. And there in 1525, his New Testament emerged. It was the first translation from Greek into the English language. It was quickly smuggled into England, where it received a less than enthusiastic response from the authorities. The authorities bought up all the copies of the translation to prevent it from getting into the hands of people. But them buying the copies, ironically, that financed Tyndale to work further and to make more copies. So they hatched a plan to silence Tyndale for good. Meanwhile, Tyndale had moved to Antwerp, a city in which he was relatively free from both English agents and those of the Holy Roman Catholic Empire. For 9 years, he managed, with the help of friends, to evade the authorities, to continue his New Testament work, and he began to translate the Old Testament. Finally, in early August 1536, Tyndale was condemned as a heretic, degraded from the priesthood, and delivered to the secular authorities for punishment. On Friday, October 6, after local officials took their seats, Tyndale was brought to the cross in the middle of the town square and given a chance to recant. When he refused, he was given a moment to pray. English historian John Fox said he cried out, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Then he was bound to the beam, and both an iron chain and a rope were put around his neck. Gunpowder was added to the brush and logs at his feet. At the signal of a local official, the executioner, standing behind Tyndale, quickly tightened the noose, strangling him. Then an official took up a lighted torch and handed it to the executioner, who set the wood ablaze. One other brief report of that distant scene has come down to us. It's found in a letter from an English agent to Lord Cromwell for 2 months later. "They speak much," he wrote, "of the patient suffering of Master Tyndale at the time of his execution." The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." The voice of the martyrs have been calling out for centuries, testifying of the truth, even into modern day. Today we have seen great persecution, persecution that's even more severe than the persecution the early church faced. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are suffering greatly, all for their testimony of Jesus Christ. They're willing to sacrifice everything so that others may know who Jesus is and what he did for them, and that the freedom he offers is offered to all people. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." These are the words of the Apostle Paul, in prison for his faith, prison for sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, in prison for wanting others to find the freedom that Christ brings. He calls his chains, chains in Christ. Chains that he was literally wearing, but he was wearing them because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. But in his suffering, in his willingness to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, he was inspiring, he was helping other believers step out in faith to speak more boldly about Jesus Christ. He described his chains as in Christ. And I want to talk about a chain. a chain with many, many links, a chain that extends all the way back through history, all the way to the apostles, and ultimately to Jesus Christ himself. In the 1960s, in Cuba, believers were being persecuted. They were being arrested. They were being rounded up by the government. There is a story that has been brought out of one of these believers who was brought in to an interrogation room. And he was ordered to give the names of his fellow believers. And he looked up and he said, "The chain prevents me." And his captor said, "What chain? You're not in any chains." And the believer looked at them and said, "It's the chain of witnesses that extends all the way back to the 12 apostles, to Jesus himself." He said, "I am a link in that chain, and I will not be the link that breaks that chain." See, there's a chain connecting us all the way back to those who have gone before us, those who have gone before us in the faith. And that chain goes all the way back to the apostles, to Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, that chain represents the great love of Christ. That love that comes into an individual's life, where they understand what Jesus did for them, his sacrifice. And that love and that freedom changes who they are. It's the greatest love humanity will ever know. And each time a person comes to Christ, they're a new link in that chain. You see, that chain represents the love of Christ. Each link represents a person who's been changed by that love, by his sacrifice. Each link represents a born-again believer of Jesus Christ. You see, that love has been given to many believers over history. And the strength of those believers have not denied that love. But they also, with their love for their Lord, have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. This chain of love binds us. It's stronger than the hate that persecutes the believer. I want to share a story with you. A story of love and hate.
In 1956, five missionaries were speared by a tribe in Ecuador they were trying to reach with the gospel. One of the men's sisters went in, and eventually that tribe came to Christ. Later, the young son of the pilot who was speared went into that tribe. Steve Saint tells the story of what happened when those five men were speared. Not only Steve today, but also the man who speared his father, Menkaye.
My dad was killed when I was just a little boy, and it was with four of his friends, and it was a really violent killing. And people ask me all the time, you know, how I could forgive the people that killed my dad, including Grandfather Menkaye, who I think was the one who finally did kill my dad. You know, I'm sure that they don't understand the perspective from which I saw it all. My dad and his four friends, Roger, Pete, Ed, and Jim, knew that they were risking their lives to try to contact this violent group that had never had friendly contact with the outside world. And then when it came right down to them being attacked, they had guns and they could have defended themselves, but they preferred to die rather than kill, even in self-defense. My aunt was living with a young girl from the Waodani tribe who had fled. My mom went on praying for the Waodani, and then Aunt Rachel went back in to live with these people for the very first time as outsiders. And my my aunt knew that there was a risk, and I knew that there's a risk that she would be killed too. Well, by the time a year and a half later, when I got to go in and live with Aunt Rachel with these people who'd killed my dad, that isn't the way I saw them at all. I saw them as being the most special people in the whole world. I mean, why else would my dad have been willing to die for them, my mom go on praying for them, and my aunt risk her life for them? People think it's so amazing that I would forgive Ming Kai, but you know, in their culture, because he killed my family, it was my right and my responsibility when I grew up to kill him or his family. But when I went in to live in the jungles, I was just, 8 or 9, and I didn't have any of the skills that I needed to live in the jungles. And Ming Kai, I went to my Aunt Rachel, and he said, "What's wrong with Steve?" They call me Baba down there. "What's wrong with Baba? He doesn't know how to make poison for his darts, he can't make darts, he doesn't know how to use the blowgun, he can't track animals." He said, "He doesn't know anything." He said, "Who's going to teach him how to live?" And my aunt said, "You having speared his father, who do you say should teach him to live?" And he came back and he said, "Me having speared his father, now I say I myself will teach him to live." But you know, in doing that, because he had started walking a new trail, he had no idea. I was just a little boy. He had no idea whether I was going to walk God's trail or whether I would use the skills that he was teaching me to come back and kill him. But he forgave me what he assumed I would grow up to do because he had begun walking this new trail. So really, if you look at it in the reality in which it took place, the forgiveness that he was willing to believe that I had given up my vendetta against him and then gave me the skills that I would need to carry it out if I didn't give it up, his was maybe the greater forgiveness than mine. When I was a teenager, my sister decided that she wanted to be baptized, and my mom said, "Since you don't have a father of your own who's living, why don't you choose somebody who's had a positive spiritual impact in your life, and I'll ask him to baptize you." Well, Kathy immediately chose Kimo, one of the men who had killed my dad and Roger and Pete and Ed and Jim. And I thought, you know, look at these men here, Kimo and Dewey and Ming Kai. They're the same men who were here at this very place and killed my dad. And now here they are, they're spiritual leaders in our lives. And I realized if we let God write the story, he doesn't always promise that all the chapters will be easy, but he does promise that in the last chapter, he will make sense of all the other things that have happened in our life, even though some of them are terribly painful. And I'm very, very thankful that he has. We have become, as Grandfather says, we have become like just one family, because we all have the same father. Minkai winin yiri waurani nangi. A long time ago, my grandfathers, they were very angry. They would die, they would die. They were angry and they were killing each other. Pinte is the word for angry or furious. We would go and spear other people in our tribe, and they would come and spear us. It was just like that. Now we're not being angry. He said, now some of us who were enemies, who were hating and furious with each other, now we've become like one Okabo, like one head, like one family. That's what I have to say. Do you understand me?
Okay.
People have been able, in this story, to identify with my loss. But what they can't seem to identify with is how I and my family, how we experienced gain. You know, when my dad was killed and I was a little boy, I can still remember that sense of anguish, disenfranchisement. I mean, my whole little boy universe revolved around my dad. I wanted to grow up and be just like him. He was my hero. When my mom told me that he was never coming back, I mean, it shattered my whole world. I thought there was nothing left to live for. But you know what? just a short while ago, when Christmas was coming and Grandfather came up to our house, I saw him with my three of my granddaughters. He was holding one who was asleep in his arms, and the other two were draped over his shoulders. And that night, as Jenny and I were going to bed, Grandfather had already gone to sleep, and Jenny said, "Just want to go in and kiss him once more, don't you?" And you know, then I realized that same yearning that I had for my father, I now feel for Grandfather Minkai, the man who killed him. That's something that doesn't happen in fiction. That can only happen in true life.
Hebrews chapter 12 says this: "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The giants of the faith, all the martyrs of church history, of the apostles, and of course, Jesus Christ himself. These witnesses who have sacrificed for the faith, who have given everything to share the gospel. That is a cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded, that we are linked to through the chain of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the love of Christ. We should lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And that makes us want to break our connection with that chain, or to be a weak link so the chain is broken. No, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's look to the martyrs that have gone before us, who were willing to lay their lives down. We are being called to be living sacrifices. Not necessarily called right now to lay our lives down, but we are called to be focused on the things of Christ, the cause of Christ. We are to be sharing the gospel. We are to be sharing our testimonies. We are to be challenging people with the two greatest questions in human history. Who is Jesus? And is he Lord of your life? This Memorial Day weekend, let us remember the American patriots who have given us this great land where we are free. But also let us remember Jesus Christ, who has given us the ultimate freedom in his death, burial, and resurrection. And let us remember the martyrs that have gone before us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have suffered and given everything in the past and who are still suffering today around the world, so that others can find Jesus Christ. Here, where we are not under persecution, let us still sacrifice for our Lord. Let us do what we must to reach people with the gospel, to share our testimonies for the world to hear what Jesus Christ has done for us. This Memorial Day, let us honor not only those American patriots, but let us honor the Christian martyrs. Let us honor our Lord and Savior. Let us be about his business. Let us find the time to write our testimonies, to make our videos, to share with the world what Jesus Christ has done for us. And let us trust God with those and see what he can do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the many patriots men and women who have given their lives for this nation. Lord, without people like that that are willing to sacrifice and lay their lives down, we would not be enjoying the freedoms we have today. Lord, we also thank you and praise you for your sacrifice on the cross for us. How you endured it with joy because you knew that your sacrifice was going to save many lost souls. You were going to redeem many sinners. Lord, you went to the cross and you died for us, that we may experience the ultimate freedom, the freedom from sin and from death. Lord, let us not abuse that freedom. Let us not hold it cheap. Let us embrace it and share it with others, no matter the cost, no matter what happens. Lord, let us be strong links in the chain that connects us to you, that chain through all church history, of all our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us. Let us continue that chain to be strong links and to have that chain grow, that we may share the truth with as many as we possibly can. We praise you. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy. God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him. Praise Father.